for a church to have friendliness, it's another thing for a church to have friendships. But it's easy to develop a pattern of reaching out to individuals and shaking their hand and smiling. You can do that during a quick little intermission time between songs and show yourself friendly. It's another thing to go through the work that it takes to develop friendships in a church. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:7 from a perspective of how we're adding to godliness, brotherly kindness, that I consider friendships, the development of those friendships. It says, add to godliness brotherly kindness. That word brotherly kindness is simply the Greek word Philadelphia. Philadelphia. It's two words that are put together, one meaning fondness and the other meaning fraternal. It's a fraternal fondness or a fraternal affection for other individuals. That it's not the love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13 or the love that we see in John 3:16, where it's a love that's unconditional. Instead, this is a love that is playing off the love of others. It's a fondness. It's an enjoying of time together. We are called to have a sacrificial attitude of love for one another as believers, but we're also encouraged to have a friendship to where we actually, believe it or not, enjoy being with one another and look forward to being with one another. And this is the type of thing that God is saying that we need to add to our life. I often wondered, as I read through the various ingredients, starting out with faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, why it took so long to get to brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness ought to be something you ought to be able to do right away. But one of the things, if you really search out the elements of brotherly kindness to be doing it God's way, to have a brotherly interaction, that fraternal type of attitude within our churches that God desires, takes spiritual acumen. It takes a desire to have godliness. It takes a determination to build in our lives various things because, quite frankly, naturally, we don't do well at this element of building friends and including our lives in each other. And so it involves a step-by-step developing in our lives so it becomes an outworking of godliness to where we have such a strong relationship with Jesus Christ and such an excitement that we can't keep it all to ourselves, but we've got to share with others of the same thought. That's what brotherly kindness becomes. It's not just a social club. It's not just finding something to do on Sunday. It's really believing that when I get together with these individuals, that there is something common that we have, something special that I can't get anywhere else. That's brotherly kindness. And we want to look at a few items. If you have your bulletin, you can turn it over. And I've got a quick little outline on the back of it. Talk about four different elements in regard to friendships that can be developed as we desire to move from just being a friendly church into being a church with friendships. First of all, I wanted to take us to the Proverbs 18:24. Probably very familiar to most of you. This passage is many times quoted to encourage those who don't have friends and say, well, if you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. Well, let me look at this passage because one of the things that I ran into as I was looking at the passage in our New King James and what I use in my preaching, that's what you'll see on the board, but also looking at some of the other translations and notice that there was a little contrast, not just a little contrast, a huge one. It says this, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Contrast with how the New International Version states this, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, as I looked at that, the key word that falls in there is this word right here that's called friendly. The word friendly in the Hebrew word actually has a negative connotation. Many times it's interpreted evil. In this particular case, when it's used the way it is in this passage, it is stated as broken. And as I tried to reconcile understanding why does it say that they have to be friendly, I was able to develop and reconcile in my mind that if we make it as our goal to covet friends, to have a covetous attitude towards friendships, we can find that being a weakening element. In other words, if all our goal is just to have a lot of different individuals who like me, a lot of people who admire me, that leads to what the NIV calls to companions that may come to ruin, or those that might be there for a season and gone. Maybe like the prodigal son who had all these buddies up until the time when he ran out of money, and then they ran out in the same proportion. But he says there's someone that sticks closer than a brother. Let me give you just a few things that I see in regard to friends that stick, or those that are closer than a brother. Here's some things that I like to apply from this passage as far as faithful friendships. Number one, make it your goal to please God, not to covet friends. When we get so caught up in wanting a friend, and I've been there many times in my history, of desiring to have a friend and making that my most important goal. Now, having friends is very good, and we'll look at that as we study here. But if we make that our top priority, we will tend to fall into the mistake of putting our emphasis on being friendly and trying to attract friends to where we miss glorifying God. And that would be just our first element, is make it your goal to please God and let Him take care of the element of bringing those friends into our lives. Second of all, show brotherly kindness because it is right, not just simply to get friends. In other words, we shouldn't have a desire to be kind and affectionate towards other people just so that we can get that reciprocation back to ourselves. It shouldn't be that our goal is to develop those friendships so that we can have something back. It should be because it's the right thing to do. We ought to reach out to other individuals because it's the right thing to do. Why is this important to understand this point? Because some of us are put together different than others. Some of us are individuals that, quite frankly, could spend a lot of time by ourselves. And we could determine that being by ourselves and living the monk-type life isn't that bad. As long as I got something to entertain myself, whether it's the computer or a television or a newspaper or whatever, I don't mind being by myself. I don't really need friends. On the other hand, there's individuals who really thrive in relationships with other individuals. They love to have an opportunity to bounce their thoughts off another individual. They just enjoy the interaction with one another. And if we just left it up to that scenario, what would happen is all those individuals who love to get together and do things will end up getting together, and all those people who don't would end up not getting together, and therefore this bind us together thing, it doesn't work. So we're not basing it upon our desire or basing it upon the fact that we want to accomplish. We're doing it because it's the right thing. God says, show brotherly kindness. When you look at the early church, one of the things that was characteristic of it is it said they had all things in common. That when the world looked onto the church, they said, there's something different here. There is an outworking that these people, although they might be different in where they came from, different from even their languages, different from their cultures, different from their financial statuses, but they are all getting together and having a great time. That is strange. What do they have? And many of them were saying, what do they have and how can I get it? Because I've never experienced that before. I've always had to just depend on people who are like me. Here's people that are different, and yet they still love one another. They still interact with each other, even though they may not agree about everything together. Third, from this passage, I see this. Keep expectations low. Not all relationships turn into helpful friendships. As we reach out to other individuals and we desire to do what God says about being kind and loving towards other individuals, we ought not to be disappointed if some of those do not develop into friendships, because that's just the nature of what Proverbs says, that there are going to be those who stick closer to a brother, and there's going to be those who don't. And that we just continue to do the right thing, regardless of what the outcome might be. Fourthly, be a faithful friend, not just seek to be popular. Be a faithful friend. Be one who wants to develop friendships, not just get friends so that you have another one to put on your little black book and say, okay, I've got another friend. I can remember, and maybe you had this in junior high, that seemed to be a big thing, to see how when you had the end of the year and they put out the little yearbooks, we had these little yearbooks, and the goal was to go around and see how many people would sign it and see what they had to say. I couldn't count the number of times I had people sign my book, probably because it just got passed down a row, and it just simply says, to a nice kid, I don't know. I cherish those. You know, they're just, you know, every once in a while I'll get the old yearbook out and say, to a nice kid that's really quiet, or something like that. If I had all of my genuine friends sign it, I could have got them all up in a corner of my yearbook during that time, wouldn't have had to mess with it. But it's very interesting. That, at that time in our life, was very important. If I can get more signatures and more signatures, then I am important. Especially if they say something significant about me instead of that they don't know me. A second element we want to add to this, not only just the issue of being a faithful friendships, is found in this next passage as we look up this word, brotherly kindness, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. This is the first book that Peter wrote to the people in regard to a life with Christ. He says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The word here that says love of the brethren, that one is underlined, that's basically the same word, Philadelphia, brotherly kindness. So it could say you have the spirit in sincere brotherly kindness. The same element, the same concept, the same wording, given to us in a little package of love of the brethren. So we're talking about friendships here. We're talking about love, reciprocating kind of love, one that develops a desire for relationships. And we have some qualifiers here. So it's love of the brethren, and it says it's sincere. That word sincere means genuine, not superficial. This is talking about really interested in the other individuals. This means not just simply being polite or interested in just simply finding out things about people to be able to keep conversation going. This means having a genuine desire to ask questions about them. If you were to take the time and just look around the room that we have here, you can do it. People won't get mad at you. Look at them.
Who are you looking at me for?
No, just go ahead. Look at them. Okay, you look out around the room, and you see some people you know. You might know where they live. You might know where they work. You might know their kids' names. You might know their parents' names. You might know their middle names. You might know their birthdays. You might know their anniversaries. You might know what foods they like. You might know a whole sorts of different things, or you may not. There may have been people you looked at, you don't even know their names, their first name, right? There may be people you look at, you haven't even a clue whether they live here or hundreds of miles away from here. And here we are, gathered together, singing songs that bind us together with people we don't even know. Do I really want to be bound together with that person over there? But this is the element of getting past the superficial and getting in to developing actual relationships with other individuals. Actually daring to talk and communicate and find out what's important in a person's life. That is what we're being called to, moving from a friendly element to a friendship element. We start finding that there's things that we have in common. We might find out we things we don't have in common. That person thinks strangely. We might decide that they have a whole different opinion than we do about something. Is that why we might be fearful of getting to know them a little bit more? We're fearful that elements of commitment might require us to spend more time and do different things? Or are we just so distracted that we don't take the time to ask questions and develop things? I remember one time I was going through a real difficult day. And I really didn't feel well. And my heart was just really frustrated. And I should know better than this, but at the time I was working with a pastor, and he came by and was really in a hurry. And this was just before a church service, and he says, "Hey Scott, how you doing?" And I said, "Oh, not too well." "Oh, glad to hear it." And he was gone. And I thought, he didn't hear me, I hope. And just the, you know, just the realization that that may be our typical way of dealing with things. We're so much on the, we're so busy in our minds that we don't have time, or we don't take time to listen and find out more about other people, to work more to these frank relationships. And why are the frank relationships so important? Because God calls us to accountability. When He tells us in James, "Confess your faults one to another," who are you going to do that to? Who are you going to find that you're going to pull aside and say, "You know, I'm wrestling with this temptation, or I sinned in this particular way"? Is it going to be someone that you just barely know their first name? Is it going to be someone that just happened to sit next to you in church that day? No, there's this concept that there's a frankness that develops in friendships to where we move past the shallow elements of "good to see you," "maybe see you next week," to "how have you been doing?" and really mean it when you ask it. That you have something to look forward to when you get together. You have something that draws you to want to get together more often than from Sunday to Sunday. Because there are links that start to develop. That's that brotherly kindness that's being talked about. That goes beyond this idea of friendliness, because it involves a frankness of sincerity with a pure heart. Look what he says, "Love one another fervently." Got to admit, so much of what we do is passive, isn't it? So much of what we do in our relationships, well, if it happens, it happens. You know, if we're able to do something together, fine. But God is calling us to be fervent in our love. And by the way, the love that is used here the second time is that, for those of you who are familiar with it, the agape love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13, that is listed in John 3:16, when it says God so loved the world in a sacrificial way. God is saying, as we build this love of the brethren, Philadelphia, it involves a fervent self-sacrificing so that we can get past that outer shell, so that we can have those individuals that we will talk with for a while. Third element is in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and following. Spoke on this a while back, so some of this will be a little bit of review, but in a little different package. But I felt beneficial to share again here. So if you're hearing some things that before, it's not deja vu. I did preach on this a while back in regard to Romans chapter 12, but I did feel it fit well with the idea of focused friendships. That word that introduced us to this is that of fervent in the second point. This gives us an idea of focused friendships. Look with me at Romans 12, 10 through 13. It says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." Again, that word Philadelphia. "In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Now, different individuals would apply these various things maybe differently than what I will apply them today. But I see that they can be applied to brotherly kindness as we look at each of these elements. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. As we look at these items, how do they apply to focusing on my brotherly kindness? First of all, I see under the "be kindly affectionate" should have broken this out so you could see it. But it's two words put together. It's the philos word that we get the Philadelphia from, and the storgos word. That means anything to anybody. For those of you that appreciate that, storgos is that family type of relationship. In the scriptures, when it says without natural affection, talking about children and their parents are not loving each other and they don't have natural affection, that's no storge, no natural affection. That's the word that's used here. Here, it's combined with that friendly love, so it's called kindly affectionate to one another. I call that relating, or to relate. That as we focus on our friendships, it has to entail a decided statement that this is family. This is family. Now, many of you probably have really close family. And when you think of family, it's really tight. In my particular case, our family has never been really tight. And my family has always been, for the most part, since we moved around various places, et cetera, just been those individuals who are in our church. That becomes family. And so in that, you start developing an attitude towards them and in regard to family. And the closer you get to them, the more you start treating them like brothers and sisters. And some of you can probably just remember grabbing a brother and sister and maybe banging them on the head or whatever and all this type of stuff and teasing and all those types of things that go with the family issue. That's the storge concept that anybody else can, better not give my family a hard time. I might be able to say some things about them. I may be able to get upset with them, but nobody else better. That's my family kind of attitude. And there should be an element of family in regard to our relationships, that we come to the defense of one another, that we desire to strengthen and support one another, and that when we hear something about somebody in our family, that our first response shouldn't be, oh, wow, that's terrible they did such and such, and et cetera, et cetera. But it should be, no, they wouldn't do that. That's my family. Don't talk like that. Let's find out what the problem is. I want to hear it firsthand. I'm not going to listen to gossip. But see, that's not the case. Many churches are destroyed because that family concept has been totally removed. And people have chosen, I don't want to be related that way. But when Jesus says, you are my brothers and my sisters, we all become brothers and sisters of each other. Kind of like one of those math problems. If A is equal to B and C is equal to B, then A is equal to C. I was amazed I got that out. But at any rate, that's what it's kind of like. A equals C because A equals B and B equals C. It's one of those properties. I don't remember which one it is. But at any rate, if we're related to Christ and He's related to all of us, then we're related to each other and we ought to desire to develop. Second one, brotherly love in honor, giving preface to one another. You relate. Second one is appreciate. Appreciate that we start. Someone has thought this idea that if you are close to somebody, then that means, what is that saying? Love means never having to say you're sorry. You're at home, and this is, you don't really have to show appreciation for family members. All those things, as far as I'm concerned, are totally off base. The closer we are to somebody, the more we ought to show appreciation for them. Husband and wife relationships are the closest relationship you can have. One flesh. And the Bible says, both to the husband and to the wife, respect and honor your spouse. Now, if it was true that you shouldn't have to tell them sorry, shouldn't have to say thank you, shouldn't have to do all these type of things, then God's got something messed up, because He tells us as spouses who are as close as you can get or should be to to appreciate one another, to honor one another, to respect one another. So, as a body of believers, we ought to be appreciating one another. And we ought to be willing to go out of our way to show that honor to one another and encourage one another. Third word, relate, appreciate, initiate. This is where this word of giving preference to one another basically says this: we are the ones that should be doing it. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't sit down and say, I'm waiting for somebody to come to me to appreciate me. I'm waiting for someone to come to me to relate to me. It's saying in honor, we should be working aggressively to do these things, not waiting to reciprocate. We need to initiate. It may be our responsibility to write something to the other individual. Maybe our responsibility to pick up the phone. We need to start initiating, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit describes it. Serving the Lord. This is the cooperate. Start out with relate, appreciate, initiate, and then cooperate. Serving God is working together. Working together to accomplish things for His goal. If there's anything that is important for us to do, it's to serve God. As I talk with young people who are interested in getting married and wondering about what type of individual they should marry, here's my advice. Find someone that can help you serve God better married to them than you can serve God single. So why do I give that kind of advice? Because God tells us to become like Jesus, and that our goal is to become like Jesus. What does the Bible tell us that Jesus came here for? He came here so that He can serve, not to be served. So if we can learn to be servants and learn how to work together, then that makes the greatest relationship. So whether you're talking about a husband-wife relationship with two individuals who decide, hey, we can serve God better as a team than we can as individuals, how much better it should be as we look at the church and say, hey, what are we here for? You go back to Romans 12 that we're talking about. Just before this exhortation has the listing of the body of Christ and what we're supposed to do. Those who have the gift of giving, they should give. Those who have leadership, they should lead. Let them do it. Serve together. That is the common cooperation that we have. Is what are we doing for Christ? It's not for us to look at it and say, well, what can I get out of it? What can make me feel good? What can help me to succeed in this area? What can keep me from it? What can help me serve better? What can help me accomplish more for God? What's going to help me so that when I get to heaven, I hear the, well done, you good and faithful servant? How are my brothers and sisters in Christ going to help me do that? And how am I going to help my brothers and sisters do that? Are we cooperating? Or are we working together? Are we competing with each other? Or do we see how we complete each other? That's friendships. The fifth one, celebrate. Rejoicing in the hope that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be celebrating and exciting. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. But you know, sometimes it's easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice, depending upon the situation. We ought to be so excited when individuals are having the blessing of God upon them that we want to be there to encourage them and to be a source of just sharing in that. You can see how some of these pan out in appreciation. You can see sending thank you cards. You can see in celebration sending cards of, hey, just really thrilled how things went for you. Been praying for you. Excited about how God is providing for you. Sometimes it doesn't work out very well. And it says, patient in tribulation. Sometimes our relationships hit hard times. Sometimes things that keep us from wanting to develop friendships is because we have hit times of tribulation with other individuals. We have gone out of our way to ask these questions. We have gone out of our way to be frank. We've gone out of our way to get away from superficial and go a little bit deeper. And we've been hurt. We've tried to do something, and maybe someone said something that hurt us, or maybe it's what they didn't say. Maybe it's what they didn't do. Maybe it's how they didn't respond. And as a result, that relationship has been tested, and it's gone through a time of tribulation. The Bible says we ought to be patient in that time of tribulation, and that we ought to be willing to tolerate in a friendship, that we ought to sit down and say, what is more important, me getting my way, me justifying my anger, or developing the relationship the way God wants it? God says He wants us to be bound together. God wants us to be unified. God wants us to be able to work together. God wants us to show brotherly kindness to one another. Am I willing to do what it takes through this turbulent time to tolerate the things that I don't like? Don't tolerate sin, but tolerate things you don't like, the things that have hurt, and go through the process of making it right. And Bible gives instructions on how to do that. When we're offended, we're to go to the individual and work those things out, seek them to ask forgiveness, to grant forgiveness, and to restore. And the whole idea is not to win an argument. The idea is to win back a friendship, a relationship. So sometimes there's that element of tolerating and working through issues. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We should focus on supplicate, begging. Not begging the other individual, begging on behalf of the other individual, praying for them, praying that God would provide for them the needs that they have, having a list of what their needs are, finding out what their needs are and what their concerns are, what their fears are, and be willing to pray for them. It's very hard to pray detailed for someone that you don't know much about. And God encourages us to pray steadfastly. Well, steadfastly is not be with so-and-so. And sometimes that's all we can really say because we don't know much more about so-and-so. Because we haven't worked past that element of finding more about them. Letter H. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Interesting, that word distributing means communication. So you can use the word communicate, you can use the word share, you can use the word of distributing as that has, or the idea of just making things common. The word is koinonia. Some of you have heard of koinonia before. That's the word we use when we describe fellowship. It's talking about the interaction that we have with each other, that we're so dependent and interdependent upon each other, that when they describe the early church, they were described as ones that were unique. They had all things in common. They were ones who turned the world upside down by their uniqueness. And then the final one, given to hospitality, and so that it would go with the other one, this is philoplate. Philoplate. You get together at somebody's house and you fill a plate and you eat. That's hospitality. And maybe if you're in my case, you fill two plates. But the philoplate concept of spending time together. It says of the early church, they got together and ate together. They got together to share. And one of the things that's very interesting in the Hebrew Jewish society that when they held very highly the time they spent together around the plates. They thought that they were that was a good time. That was very important. That's why when you look in the Hebrew, the Bible, when you see strangers that came by, they would not let a stranger go. I mean, if they were in their midst, they would not let them go until they stayed and ate with them. And that was just a very important thing. It's culturally very important. This carried on into the New Testament church, that is one of the things that bound them together. And it still binds people together. There's some people that can't even get together with other Christians without eating. You know, it's just part. So that's where, what is in common between all these? The eight part, okay? You have the relate, appreciate, initiate, cooperate, celebrate, tolerate, supplicate, communicate, philoplate. But the encouragement is to focus on developing these friendships. And folks, it doesn't have to be around food. But the point is this. is that yes, it is more than fellowship, is more than just cookies and Kool-Aid after church for a half an hour. Fellowship, friendships, are developing relationships. And it entails all these various things that we've talked about in this column over here. Fruitful friendships. Another portion of Scripture is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10. It says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Question is here, have you sat through all of what I've said and you said, "Man, I do this well. You know, I'm doing great. I mean, I have no need that you should even talk to me about this, Scott. I don't need to hear about this. I got lots of close, interactive friends. We spend a lot of time encouraging each other, etc." And that must have been the case with the people of Thessalonica. They said, "I have no need to write to you. You know what the Word of God says. You're doing it well. You're interacting one with another. You have great friendships." People would come and say, "That is a church that has some friends in it." He says, "If you're doing well, do this. Do it more. Do it more." Why is that so important? So you don't come across as being a clique. "Wow, look at those people. They really love each other. I wonder if they'd ever love me. I doubt it. They got so much going on between themselves and they're so tight. How do I get into something like that?" Here's what the encouragement is. It ought to be a fruitful type thing. It isn't an issue that you only have the capacity to have so many people that you show brotherly kindness to. "I can only show brotherly kindness to 4 people. You're number 5. No, you're doing a good job of it. Do it more. The other thing is, if you're not doing a good job of it, what's our encouragement here? What should we be doing? We should be developing some plans to change in this area. That we don't want to be just friendly. We want to be bringing people into discipleship mode. Discipleship mode doesn't take place through the superficial. It only takes place through the relational as we develop those relationships. So, it ought to be fruitful friendships. That our friendships ought to develop more friendships. It's not like in junior high, when you can only have the 2 of you and a 3rd person came along, it's like, uh-oh, one of us is going to have to go. I only can have 1 best friend, but I got 2 best friends. No, 3, your best friend, 2, best friend, 3. It's not like that. It's like this, where when we have friendships and people see, wow, they really care a lot about each other, I want to be a part of that. And people should be welcome to be part of that. And they ought to be able to be drawn into it. That's what the Thessalonican church is encouraging. You did this through all Macedonia, but we urge you, increase more and more. Do it more. Keep it going. Keep developing those relationships. Keep bringing in new people and getting them assimilated and helping them be a part of the family. Keep the family growing. Not so that you just have a lot of people on a Sunday morning, but they can say hi, shake hands, what was your name again, type thing. So that you can have stronger relationships. The Bible talks about relationships this way. The benefit of having friends is that if you're all by yourself, you fall down, there's no one there to help you up. You get 2 people, you fall down, there's someone there to help you up. 2 cords, you put them together, boy, they're hard to break. 3 cords, wow, they're really hard to break. You start developing those kind of friendships and those type of things, the temptations, the hardships of life, they start becoming more bearable because you've counted on other believers to strengthen you through it. One of the reasons we have so many casualties in Christian life is because we do not bolster this element. We do not develop fruitful friendships that are focused. And we try to write it on our own. We need each other. Over and over again, the Bible says, one another, one another, one another, one another, one another. And it's not just a suggestion. It's the way He desired it. When Jesus was at the end of His ministry, and He was pleading and praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He was there, just coming before His Father, His primary request was, "Help them be one as You and I are one. I pray for them to have the closeness and the unity and the harmony that we experience. That's what God desires of us. In conclusion, favorite words of many, making a friendly church a church of friends. Making a friendly church a church of friends. Number one, understand brotherly kindness is beyond politeness. It's actually relationships. Brotherly kindness isn't just simply being kind to one another. Brotherly kindness is developing that Philadelphia, fondness of the brothers. That there is no other place we would rather be than with other believers. Think of that. There is no other place we'd rather be. And if we've not gotten to that place, we've got some growing to do. That we ought to want to be with each other, Philadelphia, and understand what brotherly kindness is. Number two, establish and support friend-building activities and structures as a church. We're in the process of working on that. One of the things we failed as a church is in the process of developing new things, old things started passing away. Old things that were good, old things that help encourage relationships that we have to now go back and find some way to make sure that they're developed. But making sure these things are in place, but also supporting them and getting together and spending time together so that these things can happen, because they will not happen unless time is spent. Thirdly, this might seem a little radical, but do things together outside of church. But you don't understand. Those are the church people. I see them on Sundays, you know. I don't want to see them throughout the week. I don't want to see them anymore than I have to. We don't understand Philadelphia very well. Not the city, but I mean Philadelphia as far as the word. Brotherly kindness. We don't understand. The idea is that the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's not talking about just showing up on Sundays. It's talking about don't allow time to go between the times you're together. Spend time talking on the phone. Spend time emailing back and forth. Spend time getting together and doing things together. Spend time building those relationships. Some of our most important things take place outside the walls of this building, in our relationship with other people. And fourthly, be good communicators. Be good communicators. We can't just accept that others are going to understand what is going through our heads. I've tried that in my marriage. Have you tried it in yours? Have you tried to figure out why your spouse can't read your mind? Have you tried to figure out why other church people can't read your mind? Have you tried to figure out why they can't see things the way you do or understand what they did that bothers you? Well, I guess I'm not really an expert on this, but I think it's probably because we can't read minds. And that God told us to speak the truth in love. And God told us to communicate in the way in which we're going to build and restore and develop and nurture these relationships is by communicating with one another and spending time with one another in talking. Fifthly, keep friendships going. Two different ways. I talked about the element already about making sure if you're doing it well, keep on doing it. But also going back to the steadfastness of it. We are so apt to decide to cut our losses and run. Such and such didn't work out with so and so, so I'll go someplace else. Or I will just kind of remain around, but I just will avoid that individual. Or I just won't go to such and such activity anymore. Or I might just go someplace altogether. Bible says we're to restore and we're to keep them going. And that maybe there might not be those individuals that are going to be the kindred spirits that you do a lot of together and really enjoy a lot of the same things. I understand that. And there's going to be a few that will fall in that category where you'll want to do more things with. But the idea is we ought to desire to keep the friendships going and develop them and bring people into our circle of friendships. Our Father, as we come to you in prayer, we think of the passage that tells us that our greatest friend is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to lay down his life for us. And Father, I pray for each one that is here this morning that they might understand the most important friendship is that Jesus died for them, gave his life because he had a great desire to have a relationship with each one in this room and each person in this world. You so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son. Father, I pray that each one here will have had the opportunity, and if not already will today, have the opportunity to become what I've been talking about, a fellow brother and sister in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they have not trusted you as Savior, that they will, and that they will be able to have that relationship with you. For that is far more important than anything else I've talked about this morning. But Father, for those who have placed their faith in you, I pray that you will help them as they kick around some of these things we've talked about in their minds, and as they seek to assimilate the concepts that we're talking about, and as we as a church desire to develop areas to where we can push past the friendliness element, which I'm truly thankful for, is to be a friendly person.